Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do pray that you would speak to us today through your word. Lord, help us to value it for what it is, the word of Almighty God. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be evident among us today, that you would speak through me in the power of your spirit, that you would touch each and every heart through the power of that same spirit to understand, that you would enlighten our hearts to understand your word and to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us, impress upon us, Lord, the privilege of being fellow workers with you. Help us to realize and remember, to have faith in you, that you work through us and that you will work through us. Grant us the power. Grant us the faith, Lord, to trust in you as you work through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'd like to find your way there. Second Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here in chapter 6, he expands on that by saying that we are workers together with him. I think Paul had in mind primarily himself and his fellow workers, but this applies to all who are in the ministry, and as I've emphasized throughout our study of 2 Corinthians, we are all in the ministry as Christians. We are all ambassadors for Christ, as we saw back in chapter 5, verse 20. We are commissioned by him to bring the good news of salvation to the world and to teach believers all that Christ taught his disciples. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And in that great commission, Jesus promised that he would be with us always, even to the end of the age. Now, that's not always a popular thing. Those who believe the gospel love the messenger who brings the good news to them. But those who reject the gospel, and especially those who oppose it, do not see it as good news. They see it as a message of conviction and judgment. I've titled my message, The Paradox of Ministry. The dictionary defines a paradox as a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or position that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. The paradox is that those who proclaim the message of the gospel are often loved and hated. I think I could safely say always. They're loved and hated. They're loved by the people who love the message. I think I told you before about my friend that taught our college study back in the 80s when I was a brand new Christian. And he developed polyps on his larynx. Anyway, he had problems with his voice box. And his voice was really scratchy. And I remember thinking, I love that scratchy old voice, because it brought to me the Word of God. That voice sounded great to me. So those who love the message love the messenger, and those who hate the message hate the messenger. So we can expect that as believers. And I think the ultimate example of this is Jesus himself. During his ministry, he was adored by some and despised by others. Some recognized him as the Lord of heaven, the source of forgiveness, peace, joy, and eternal life, and they bowed before him in worship. Others hated him. They saw him as an enemy of their religion and a threat to their religious influence, and they tried to kill him. And in fact, ultimately, they did. John 19:15, they said, "Away with him, crucify, crucify him." Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" So, in other words, we can expect the same kind of treatment. Paul is another example of this. As a matter of fact, he was caught up in this very phenomenon as he was writing this letter, the 2 Corinthians. Some of the Corinthians loved him, and some hated him. Some of them were saved through his ministry, and they were growing as they followed his teaching. In the same city, he was being attacked by false teachers who had infiltrated the church and were trying to discredit him, to have him removed, so they could teach their false doctrine. So we see this tension, this paradox between honor and dishonor, joy and sorrow. We see it throughout this letter, but especially in this passage. So let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the Word of God, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So I want to give you four little hooks kind of to hang your thoughts on. We're going to see a partnership here in verse 1, a proclamation in verses 1 and 2, purity, verses 3 to 7, and the paradox that we talked about, especially emphasized in verses 8 through 10. So first of all, the partnership, verse 1, we then as workers together with him. Now you'll notice in your Bibles that the words with him are in italics, which means that it's not in the original language, but it is rightly supplied by the translators because this points back to verses 19 and 20. That God has committed to us a word of reconciliation, verse 19, and we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us, verse 20. So we then as workers together with him, okay, obviously not that we are equals, we are not. And I use that word partnership with great qualification. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. But God uses his servants as his instruments. Amazingly, the Almighty, eternal God chooses to use people like us to bring his precious message of salvation to the world, to proclaim this good news of reconciliation that we've been talking about. The precious treasure that we saw back in chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. This is the high and awesome privilege of ministry. And again, I want to emphasize that you're in the ministry. I think I told you before about the sign in the back of my first church in Oregon. It was a sign by the door that said, you're missionary to Westport. Westport was the name of the town. And on the other side of the sign was a mirror. You're missionary to Sandy. It's you. Sandy or Midvale or wherever you are or live or work. But this is a high and awesome privilege. And by the way, throughout our study of 2 Corinthians, we've asked the question, I started with this question, and I've gone back to it several times throughout our study. How could Paul endure the trials that he faced? How could he bear up under them? And we've seen several different answers to that question. We're going to see another one today, right now. This is one of the primary answers to that question. No matter how severe the trials that he faced, Paul never lost sight of this reality, that he had the awesome privilege of being God's fellow worker. That's an awesome privilege. It's not only an awesome privilege, but it should be an amazing encouragement to us as Christians. You know, I talk to Christians about evangelism, and I try to help to encourage them to do that, and people are terrified to share the gospel. And I think this is one of the main things we need to understand, that God is working through us. As I mentioned before, Jesus said, "I will be with you always," and he said that in the context of the Great Commission. He will be with us in this process, that God will work through us. God is our fellow worker. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul said very straightforward, "We are God's fellow workers." 1 Corinthians 3:9. Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." According to the power that works in us. "He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." He already has, right? I mean, look what he has done. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. He has given us his spirit to indwell us. He lives in us. Almighty God lives in us. Would you think of that? Would you think to even ask for that? He's already done more than we can ask or think. Why wouldn't we believe that he will do much more? Colossians 1:29, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Hey, Paul was talking about the spiritual growth of believers, the spiritual maturity. For this purpose he labored, striving according to God's power, which mightily worked within him and works within us. 1 Corinthians 3:6. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither the one who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." God was working through Paul and through Apollos and through their fellow workers. And you know, this paradox is taxing upon us as Christians, pastors, anybody who's involved in ministry. It can be very trying. And disappointment and discouragement. And we've seen that even in the Apostle Paul, that he was disappointed and sometimes discouraged. And I think these emotions begin with a failure to understand this very point, the high privilege that we have as ministers for Christ, that God works in and through us. That should be a tremendous encouragement to us. It is an awesome privilege. I was reading a book by a pastor from years gone by. I believe it was Robert Murray McShane. I was reading the memoirs of Robert Murray McShane. I think that was the book I read this. Anyway, this writer said, "I would beg all week if I could preach on Sunday. It's a wonderful privilege." He went on to say, "Once we have preached the word of God, we would not stoop to be kings." What a blessing. What a privilege this is for all of us, not just those of us who are called pastors, but all of us who are in the ministry. So partnership, an awesome privilege that we have of partnering with God. Secondly, the proclamation, continuing on in verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Okay, we plead. We've seen this word plead before, back in chapter 5, verse 20. It can be translated to beg. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." Pleading, same word. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So God's privileged representatives plead with people to respond to the truth. And we see in both verses that God is doing it through us. God is pleading through us. In this case, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, I believe there's two ways that this can happen, that someone can receive the grace of God in vain. First of all, to hear the gospel and reject it. Paul never assumed that all of his listeners were born again. As in any church, not all of the Corinthians were saved. That's why Paul told them, we're going to see in chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you were in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. So those among the Corinthians who were not true believers were in great danger of being led astray by these false teachers that we've been talking about. As Paul told the Galatians, Galatians 1, 6, we're going to read through verse 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, than what you have received, let him be accursed. Okay. So some were being led astray by a false gospel. But even the believing Corinthians were in danger, I believe, of receiving the grace of God in vain. That is in relation to sanctification, spiritual growth. The false teachers tried to turn them away from living in the power of the Spirit to living in the strength of the flesh. As Paul told the believing Galatians, in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? They were saved by grace through faith. They're trying to live by law. As Dr. John MacArthur says, some of the unsaved Corinthians were being led astray by a false gospel of salvation by works. Others were saved, but legalistic false teaching was stunting their spiritual growth. In either case, the grace of God to them that sent Paul with the gospel was in danger of being nullified. So he goes on in verse 2, back in our 2 Corinthians 6 passage, verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For he says, it starts out, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 49:8. Now, through Isaiah, the Lord had prophesied that salvation would be offered not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6. Paul applies this Old Testament prophecy to the Corinthians. He tells them that the fulfillment of this passage has come to pass. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy. He led a perfect life. He suffered. He died. And he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and took his place at the right hand of the Father. So the Corinthians should see that for them the time of reconciliation was there. It had arrived. The day of salvation is the present age of grace. Paul pleaded with the Corinthians not to reject that grace for the legalism of the false teachers. And there is a time, there's another principle I believe here. There is a time in God's grace when he may be sought by sinners. God warned the people of Noah's day, Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. God is patient, but there's a limit to his patience. Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And I'm preaching to myself as well as others when I talk about this because I'm one who put it off, like so many do. And God was gracious to me. And I stand before you as one, of course we all are, but I think I stand before you as one who deserves hell more than most people. I grew up in a Baptist church. I knew the gospel. I understood it. My mom said one time she heard me sharing the gospel with a friend of mine in the backyard when I was in second grade. And I wasn't saved, and I knew it. I knew the gospel, but I rejected it. God's patience has limits. Also, people like that, like I was, need to take into consideration the possibility of a hard heart, which is a very strong possibility. When we reject the gospel and continue to do that, our hearts become hardened. They become hardened to it. So my plan of doing it later, or trusting later, may not have worked out as well as it did if it were not for the grace of God. Of course, we're all indebted to the grace of God. Anyone who is saved, it's because of the grace of God. But knowing the urgency of the times, Paul pleads with the Corinthians not to let the grace of God to them be in vain. So we see the partnership here, the proclamation, now the purity in verses 3 through 7. And there's so much here that we're not going to have time to go through all of it. But we'll look at what we can. Verse 3, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Boy, there's so much here. We give no offense. The word translated no here, it's medes. It's a strong negative to start with. It could be translated no, not at all. It's another form of the same word in the same context here. Medine, which means not anything. So the point being, it's repeated for emphasis. Okay, the Greek is not like English in the sense that a double negative cancels itself out. It's the opposite. It emphasizes. So, in no way do we give any offense. The word offense translates a word that means obstacle, trouble, difficulty, an occasion for stumbling, or an occasion for taking offense. Paul didn't want to do anything that would cause someone else to sin, or he didn't want to do anything that would discredit the ministry of the gospel. Chapter 5, verse 20, we saw that we are ambassadors for Christ, that we are his representatives, commissioned and sent by him. And that is a great privilege. But with great privilege comes great responsibility, that we need to live lives that are in keeping with our calling, that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul carefully avoided behavior that would destroy the validity of his ministry. Turn to Titus chapter 2. There Paul gives Titus instruction about this very issue. As we have seen, false teachers were trying to discredit Paul. They had accused him of many things, but none of their accusations would stick. Not because Paul was perfect, but because he was godly. Not giving any opportunity for the opponents of Christianity to bring any blame to him or to the ministry of the gospel. Titus 2, beginning in verse 1, and you'll notice that these exhortations are not directed to Titus only, to leaders only, but to the people of the church in general. Titus 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The purity of the church is essential if we are going to effectively evangelize the world. We need to avoid dishonoring God's word, verse 5, Titus 2:5. We need to avoid giving unbelievers an opportunity to speak against it, verse 8, against God's word. And on the positive side, Christians need to make God's truth attractive with godly lives. Verse 10, it's really reflected throughout the whole passage, isn't it? But, verse 4, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Commend, the word translated commend means to make known by action, to demonstrate or to show. Paul didn't commend himself like the false teachers did, as we saw earlier, with letters of recommendation, trying to build themselves up in the eyes of the Corinthians. He presented himself and his fellow workers as ministers, diakonos, humble servants. Humble servants, but note, as servants of God. Again, we see this privilege of being servants of God. And notice, Paul didn't commend himself with words like the false teachers did, but with actions. And he goes on to describe those actions. Going on in verse 4, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. In much patience. Word translated patience here, it's a Greek word, hupomone. It means literally endurance or perseverance. Some of your Bibles translate that, endurance there. Endurance. One lexicon translates it fortitude. Fortitude. The English dictionary translates the word fortitude as mental and emotional strength in facing difficulty, adversity, danger, or temptation courageously. And that's what Paul did, isn't it? If you flip back to 2 Corinthians 4, should just be a page or two. Actually, while you're going back there, I want to give you another quote from Dr. MacArthur. He says, hupomone is also associated with the idea of future glory, Romans 2:7, Romans 8:25. Thus, it does not describe the grim, stoic, weary acceptance of trials, but rather faith, hope, and joy in anticipation of future glory. Okay. So it's not just a miserable endurance, but it's a joyful one. He mentioned Romans 2:7. I'm going to get to 2 Corinthians 4 in just a second, but I want to read this to you. Romans 2:6-7 says, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Patient continuance translates the same word we have here, hupomone. Seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Joyful, confident expectation, which, by the way, is the definition of the word hope, word translated hope in the New Testament. Dr. MacArthur also mentioned Romans 8:25. It says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And guess what? Perseverance translates the same word we see here. We eagerly wait for it. 2 Corinthians 4:8. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Here we see another paradox, don't we? In all this, the apostle had the joyful, confident expectation that should characterize Christians. He never lost sight of the fact that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. And the rest of verse 4 through verse 7 describes the things that Paul and his companions endured with this endurance that he's talking about. Verses 4 and 5 describe the negative things, and verses 6 and 7 describe the positive things, and we'll look at the specifics of those next time. But the faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ that we've been talking about since a couple of weeks ago don't seek greater comfort, but greater endurance. We don't have to go look for the trials, do we? And I'm not suggesting that. They come to us. But part of Paul's secret and how he endured the trials that he endured is this focus on God being our fellow worker, or we're fellow workers with him, that he works through us. He told the Philippians in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So how did he do that? How did he endure all those things? And how did he learn? Notice he says, "I learned." He doesn't say, "I intuitively knew how to endure all these things." He says, "I learned." How did he learn? He learned it by going through them and realizing and remembering that it is God who was working through him. Through Christ who strengthens me. Again, we saw last time in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God the Father made Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us. As we saw when we studied that, he remained sinless, but he bore the penalty of our sin on the cross so that through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God in him. And as we also saw when we studied that, that's what is needed. That's what's needed for salvation is righteousness. Not just righteousness, but the righteousness of God. As we also saw, the only righteousness that man has is unrighteousness. So our sin was applied to him, and his righteousness is applied to us through faith in what he did on the cross. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for this wonderful word of encouragement that you are working through us. We thank you for the wonderful privilege, Lord, of being fellow workers with you. Help us to remember this, Lord, through the trials and through the joys, that you are there, that you are here, that you are in us, that you work through us. What a wonderful privilege. Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would motivate us to take full advantage of this opportunity to be fellow workers with you. We pray you would work through us to tell others about Christ, that others would come to faith in you. We pray you would work through us to teach believers, to help them to grow, to be more like Christ, that they would teach others that they would tell others the good news of Christ, that others would be saved through them, that this process might reach out far beyond us, that more would hear, that more would be saved, that more would grow, and that you would be more glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.